I was telling Charlie before class began about the first place I preached. It was up in Shelbyville, Tennessee. And, of course, I was wet behind the ears, and there was an elderly gentleman in the congregation who knew the Bible backwards and forwards, sideways, he knew it. An excellent Bible student. He was also kind of cranky. Not just kind of cranky, he was pretty cranky. But I appreciated him. But if I miss something in a lesson just a little bit, you know, just maybe misapplied a passage a little, a thought or something, he'd nail me on it. And he wouldn't call me aside and do it. It was at the door as he went out with everybody standing around. He'd nail me right there and tell me what I did wrong. I learned then that receiving correction is not something we all enjoy as adults. Maybe we expect it as children. But I learned a lot from him. I learned a lot about receiving correction. And I also learned that correction is something that is needed all through life. We really do need that. The other thing he did for me was he made me study a lot harder. So I wouldn't make any mistakes when I'd get up there, because I knew if I did, he'd nail me. Well, so many of the Proverbs apply to us in our daily life in dealing with when we're wrong. How do we deal with that? How do we deal when someone corrects us? How do we deal with it with discipline and correction from those who care enough to point out to us we're wrong and that we need to correct something? The wise man responds differently from others, and that's really what these Proverbs are talking about. So there's a lot of them. These, again, are not all of them. These are samples that I put into three different groups here with one warning at the end. But I want us to go through these and to try to learn the lessons he's trying to teach us here about correction and discipline from the Proverbs. Again, remember, when we're talking Proverbs, when we're looking at the book of Proverbs, we're talking about, for the most part, instruction to practical everyday living, about how we deal with life from day to day, how we deal with people, how we deal with our character and our everyday living. This is what he's talking about. And, of course, in the end, all of that does relate to our eternal destiny. But these things are the practical instructions about how we live our daily life. So let's look at this. So let's begin in chapter 19. Listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. All right, that's really how the Proverbs start out as you go back to Proverbs chapter 1, and he talks about the receiving of instruction. And that's just the basic principle that he's stating here that we're looking at as we go through these Proverbs. Learn to listen, learn to accept instruction. The word instruction, well, when we think of the word discipline, we think of punishment. The word discipline actually has two aspects to it. To do with instruction and correction. Both help us to set our path right. But we use the word discipline sometimes to mean or to apply to learning. We talk about studying a certain discipline. In colleges, they'll talk about that. And what they're talking about is a certain field of study that you're learning about. And so we use it in that sense. But the word discipline also has that idea of correction in it, that there is reproof or whatever is necessary to correct one to bring them back into the right way. So listening and accepting instruction is part of discipline. It's part of what helps us to stay in the right way and to be ready to accept correction if we want the right instruction. So he says, listen to advice, accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. Those things help us in life. All right, so the next two. Chapter 19, verse 25. Strike a scoffer. Some translations say mocker or a scorner. Strike a scoffer and the simple will learn prudence. Reprove a man of understanding and he will gain knowledge. And then 21:11. When a scoffer is punished, the simple becomes wise. When a wise man is instructed, he gains knowledge. Look at something different in these. First of all, how is the scoffer corrected here in chapter 19, verse 25? He says, what does he do to get him to learn prudence? All right, he says, strike a scoffer. But to the man of understanding, what does he do? Just reprove. All right. To the man of understanding, just a reproof, a word of correction is all that's necessary. To the scoffer, the scorner, he says more will be necessary. It's the same idea in the next one. When a scoffer is punished, the simple becomes wise. When a wise man is instructed, he gives knowledge. One involves punishment, the other just needs instruction. How wise we are can be manifested in how we what is necessary to get us to correct what's wrong. Do we just need a word of correction, a word of proof, someone saying, you're missing it here, you need to get here? Or someone have to get really stern with us to correct us? That's the idea. Wisdom is ready to receive correction just by reproof, by instruction. That's all that's necessary. They've reached that level where they're willing to do that. And of course, it just says also that the wise man profits most from correction. The simple may be learning, the scoffer may simply be learning, well, I can't do that again or I'll get hit or I'll be punished. That may be all he's learning. He's not learning the lesson of really the value of changing his way of acting. Wisdom says, I will listen. Wisdom will receive the correction and the instruction. All you need is to reprove. All you need is to instruct. And he can hear and he can understand and he'll change. That's all it takes. Any thoughts on those? Verse 30. Blows that wound cleanse away evil. Strokes make clean the innermost part. The value of pain in correcting, there's a tie between the two. Sometimes just the consequences of our sins bring pain and suffering in our life. And that in itself can be corrective. We're foolish enough to get into the wrong crowd, to be drinking with them, and the first thing you know, happens what happened, I think I saw Friday night, 2 o'clock outside a bar down on Hillsborough Avenue, and up the some guy got shot. Well, at 2 o'clock in the morning at a bar, as they say, nothing good happens after midnight. Well, that's wrong place, wrong time, doing the wrong things. What happens? Somebody ends up dead. Consequences of sin, consequences of not receiving instruction, sometimes just bring pain into our life, and that in itself can be instructive. It seems to me that God designed us to understand that you associate pain with that which is bad. And sometimes pain and correction does that also. You begin to associate pain with that bad behavior. I remember, again, I talked about James Dobson, one of James Dobson's books last week, but I remember how he used to talk about in correcting his kids. Sometimes, when they were really stubborn, the value of pain was, here you go, Paul, you just grab them right here and squeeze. You know, that's all it would take, just to feel a little pain, to associate that with the bad behavior. And that's what he was trying to do in their youngest years, to understand, to associate the two. He said sometimes it's all it takes so that they understand. I mean, human nature does that. If a hot stove didn't hurt, what would happen to us? Our body is trained to react to pain. That whatever I did that causes pain, I stay away from it. Now, the law taught that pain cannot be used in correction so that someone is hurt. There's actual instructions in the law about that. You cannot cause injury to someone who you may be correcting. That cannot be done. The law is very clear about that, and there's punishment for that. But blows that wound cleanse away evil. Strokes make clean the innermost part. And that I think there is some understanding whether the pain comes as a natural consequence of the sin we're doing, or someone's trying to teach us how bad something is and that we need to stay away from it. The pain can cleanse us. It can make us better. Proverbs 3 and verse 11, the wise man speaking to his son. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor be weary of his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as the father and the son in whom he delights. Reproof and chastening. It's a necessary part of growing up, of maturing and understanding that. And I think that's what we see from Scripture. So that's part of what he's getting at here in that context. Any thoughts on anybody else want comments or ideas on that? Mike?
Well, it may be a complicated subject, but I'm convinced that the Lord does step into our lives and actually reprove us in specific ways, just as he sometimes steps into our lives and benefits us in some special way. When you talk about reproof, if the Lord wasn't involved in our lives, then we would just go about our lives, and if we stayed out till 2 a.m. and got shot, then so be it. But there are times when the Lord actually steps in and reproves us and rebukes us and straightens us out, maybe. I don't know how you feel about that, but I
think
that exists.
Well, Mike's making the point that he believes the Lord not only blesses us sometimes when we're doing what's right, sometimes he steps in and brings reproof into our life or a complication when we're going down the wrong path. The providence of God, I do believe, is at work. And that there may be occasions, there have been occasions in my life where maybe I'm not making the best choice and I keep happening things to keep me from going down that road. And I've looked back and I wonder, good people helping me or the Lord in some way stepping in providentially because he cared about me. I think those are possibilities. We can't look at it and say that was definitely God, but I can look back and see sometimes when those things happen. Janelle? Yeah, the word scoffer can mean mocker or scorner. It's the idea of someone who is just, and you might say a total rebellious state. They don't want to listen. They don't want to hear. They will belittle the righteous. They will belittle that which is good. And that's really, I think, the mindset he's talking about. He said someone who's in that state of mind not going to receive much instruction. You strike the scoffer. In other words, you may be more severe with them than you would with a wise man in correcting what is wrong, correcting the evil. Yeah. Yeah, in the law there were severe punishments for some things, including being put to death. You know, that's a pretty severe correction, but that's just that was part of the law, the means of execution may seem crude to us, but that's the way it was carried out. So the consequences of sin, consequences of wrongdoing, if they're not corrected in some way, then nothing good can come from it. It has to be corrected.
I think you have to understand that sometimes God does work through us to get things done. I'm not saying that the man who was sort of correcting you, God told him to do that, but we have to understand that God gives us commands that when someone sins, he says what? Rebuke him. So God can work through us. Mm-hmm. So if someone comes to you to correct you, it could be through God, but because of God's command,
I think that's certainly true. I mean, excellent example of that you that God uses others simply by the fact that they're following His Word and acting upon their relationships with others. I think that's true. Okay. Chapter 28, verse 23. Whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue. The word flatter literally means you're a smooth talker. That's the idea. So whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor. Afterward may imply there that they don't react positively immediately. It may take a little time for them to accept the rebuke. But in time, they find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue. Well, is the flatterer helping someone who needs correction or rebuke? Absolutely not. They're not doing anything to help them correct what is right in their life. Just as he says in the next proverb, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Be grateful for the one who has the courage to rebuke and to correct. Be grateful to the one who's willing to do that in our lives. Overlooking that which needs to be corrected solves nothing. It creates problems for both. It's difficult on both ends sometimes. It's difficult to do the rebuking. It's difficult to receive the rebuking. But that's a part of trying to grow as a Christian. Yes? Oh, yeah. Here's where wisdom comes in. And I think that's an excellent point. He's talking about how passion comes into play sometimes in time of correction. How someone at the time of correction doesn't want to receive it right then, but then later, you know, may get that. The wise man has learned by experience to listen to what others have to say and to evaluate it and not to just have a knee-jerk reaction to something somebody says that he differs with or he doesn't like. He works to control passion. That's the idea of the word meekness, incidentally. The idea of the word meekness is to have control of all your faculties, of all your passions. Moses is the meekest man on earth, as the Old Testament said of him, was a man who was able to discipline and control himself. Always in control of himself. And receiving instruction wisely means we are willing to listen. We are willing to hear, evaluate, and make the correction without losing our temper, keeping things under control. Mary? Yeah. In fact, Hebrews 12 is quoting Proverbs 3 that we're looking at here. I mean, that's what he's quoting, where he's talking about Christians suffering there. Some believe he's talking about suffering for righteousness' sake. Whatever suffering is involved there, he says the Lord loves those whom he chastens. Just as a father chastens his son. If he doesn't chasten his son, then he really doesn't love the son. It's like the child was illegitimate, like it wasn't his own. But the Lord chastens those whom he loves. If you chasten out of love, hopefully that is communicated in what you do. Some people just get a thrill out of finding stuff wrong in other people, you know. That's not what he's talking about here. I've known people like that. They just enjoy being nitpickers, finding something wrong with everybody. I think it must make themselves feel better about themselves. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking here about the one who, out of love, is wanting to correct, bring someone back into the line because they care about who they are and what they are about. Yeah.
Right.
So true, Paul. How we make the correction is just as important as the correction. Ephesians 4, Paul said we speak the truth how? In love. Speaking truth in love. But that is our approach. Paul could be pretty caustic sometime, but when you look and see when he's being caustic with someone who has shown or proven, or even Jesus the same way, with people who had proven themselves to have no interest in truth. No interest in really being the servants of God that God wants. Usually they're pride-filled, they're self-centered, they're self-righteous. The Lord had no patience with that, and neither did Paul. But you could also read that Paul clearly wrote, as he wrote in 2 Timothy 2, in meekness, correcting those that are in opposition. In other words, you correct them under control. In patience. You can speak plainly, you can speak clearly, but you keep under control. That kind of correction is more likely to be received. So the receiving of correction, all important in our growth and maturity. Our willingness to listen. We want to be considered wise, and we're going to listen to instruction. We're going to listen to correction and rebuke. We're going to take that to heart. And be grateful that there are those who are willing to speak to us about that. Critical in our spiritual growth. Okay, any other thoughts before we go to the next section? Okay, correction rejected. Proverbs 15, verse 10. There is severe discipline for him who forsakes the way. Whoever hates reproof will die. That's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? Someone who forsakes the way, anyone who hates being corrected, whose stubborn, self-willed life is one that just constantly leads them down the wrong path, they're going to suffer. They'll suffer severely. He will die, he says. Well, that's the ultimate possibility, of course. But he says severe discipline for those who just totally forsake the way. Attitude, Proverbs 15, verse 12. Scoffer does not like to be reproved. He will not go to the house of the wise. He will not go to the wise. So again, the scoffer, the scorner, the mocker, he doesn't want reproof, and he won't go to the wise to receive it. Yeah, church discipline is essentially reserved for those who refuse to repent. Those who continue to practice the sin or to be factious and divisive, as Paul talks about in Romans 16. That's what church discipline is reserved for, I mean, in terms of separating ourselves from them. It's those who refuse to repent, who are given every opportunity and are corrected, and they will not hear it, and they still want to practice it. They still want everybody to think of them as a Christian. They have to realize this is serious business. But some, of course, as he describes here, too stubborn, too stubborn. All right, Proverbs 19, verse 29. Condemnation is ready for scoffers and beating for the back of fools. Actually, if you go back, let's read verse 28 with that. I didn't list it here. Let's read Proverbs 19, 28. I kind of think these may go together. Proverbs 19, verse 28. A worthless witness mocks at justice. And the mouth of the wicked swallows iniquity. Judgments are prepared for scoffers and stripes for the backs of fools. He may be talking here, first of all, about something like legal proceedings. There is the one who mocks at justice, the witness who is untrustworthy, a false witness. When he does that, he's mocking justice itself. The mouth of the wicked swallows iniquity. That's the attitude of this person. And he says, judgments are coming against that person. Judgments are prepared for such scoffers. Stripes for the back of fools. They will suffer for that kind of attitude. Someone who would mock justice in that way, who would, in a court of law, would lie to their own advantage or to the hurt of someone else. He says, that will be punished. A serious matter. It seems to me that man has a disregard for the legal system. All the legal system is something to beat. It's not something to be respected. And it happens more and more. Was it pointing out to me about, go easy on these. This is tax season, we're all filling out our income taxes. But it's a recognition of that which is just and right must be respected if a culture or society is to survive. Law is there for a reason. And those who ignore it, those who abuse it, those who would be false witnesses in court, they disrespect not just that one legal proceeding. They disrespect the entire system. And in essence, are also disrespecting the character of God Himself. Serious business. And we are called upon as Christians to respect the law, those who enforce. All right, let's keep moving then. 29:1. He who is often reproved yet stiffens his neck will suddenly be broken beyond healing. Interesting. Stiffens his neck. Someone who's obstinate, just will not correct. Again, in the same context, Proverbs 29. Look down at verses 5 and 6, I believe it is. A man that flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his steps, that is, for his own steps. In the transgression of an evil man, there's a snare, but the righteous just sing and rejoice. Here's the idea. The man who practices evil will, in the classic proverb, reap what he sows. It will eventually catch up to him. And the obstinate man will be broken. The man who is not honest with his neighbor, practices transgression, he'll fall in his own snare. He will be caught. That's generally what he says will happen. So we will reap what we sow. But he ties it here, you see, too, with a person who is obstinate, who is often reproved and will not listen. They will reap what they sow. There's nothing gained by such obstinacy. Proverbs 29:19, by mere words a servant is not disciplined, for though he understands, he will not respond. Well, I think he's simply saying here, sometimes words are not enough in correction. Back up two verses in 29 verse 17. Correct your son and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight unto your soul. Sometimes the legal system must act with a stiffer punishment. Sometimes a father has to act with a stiffer punishment. But the idea here is that a stronger correction sometimes is needed for someone to learn. And we have to make that judgment as to what is it going to take to get someone to do what is right. And the employer-employee relationship, an employer has to make that judgment sometimes about, will a word of correction work here? And maybe he's done that, and he's done that. And he finally gets to the point where he just has to fire the employee, and the employee says, well, what's the problem here? They don't get that their failure to respond to the instruction and the correction and the rebuke leads to the loss of his job. Sometimes mere words is not enough. Okay. So there are passages about correction being rejected. A lot said there. A lot to take to heart. Third group, acceptance. And here's the contrast through the two. And we can just kind of read through these and compare the results. Whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life. He who rejects reproof leads others astray. Poverty and disgrace come to him who ignores instruction. Whoever heeds reproof is honored. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself. But he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. But blessed is he who keeps the law. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. Okay, so contrast. The one who seeks instruction, who heeds it, who listens to it, he says he's on the path to life. He is honored. He gains intelligence. He is blessed. He loves knowledge. That's the one who's listening and gaining wisdom. In contrast to that, the others go astray. They go into poverty and disgrace. He despises himself. They cast off restraint. That is, they do not listen to the prophetic teaching, to the Word of God. And they are, in the words of the wise man, stupid. That's a pretty strong statement. But that's what he's saying. How foolish to not want to listen to the wisdom of others, to gain from the experience of others, to listen to the wisdom of Proverbs, to listen to the wisdom of God. But someone who is so obstinate and stubborn that says, I'm going to do it my way, I don't care what anybody says. That's the life of a fool. Wisdom listens. Wisdom hears. Wisdom is willing to correct and change. Wisdom is always willing to do that. So, powerful just to contrast the consequences of the two when we look at them in those verses. And then the last one. If imposing a fine on the innocent is not good, surely to flog honest officials is not right. I thought I just threw that in there as the last one. I thought that's pretty interesting about, if you fine the innocent, you think that's bad. How bad is it that you would beat honest officials? He said, listen, you're just making it worse as you go up. So there's got to be honesty all the way up through the system, all the way through. Yeah. Yeah, the passage that there, 29:18, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. Now, the verse said, where there is no vision, the people perish. Preachers love that verse because they like to talk about a church having a vision, you know. If you don't have a vision, the people perish. That's not really what it's talking about. It's talking about the prophetic vision, about the Word of God. Where the Word of God is not being heard, the people perish. That's really what it's saying. That's the same idea. If they cast off the prophetic vision, if they cast off the teachings of the prophets, then there's great consequence for that. They will suffer. And it is all about bringing our lives into obedience. Here's what we understand about both old law and new law. And that is God wants us to do what He says. It is to be from the heart. But being a Christian is more than just, as so much of the religious world says, that I've accepted Jesus in my heart, now I know I'm saved. It is about a transformation where you, in obedience to His will, then are baptized into Christ to have your sins washed away, and that you have made a commitment now to obey His will, and that you're being transformed in your life. You're trying to be better every day that you live. Sin is being put out of your heart and your mind and in your practice from day to day, and you're seeking to practice righteousness. Obedience. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father. And yes, that's what the Proverbs are really getting at as far as day-to-day life. make the practical application of these things. It matters to God. It matters to God how we live our daily life and the character that we maintain, our attitude toward Him and toward others, but also our actions. We bring them into conformity with what the will of God teaches. If we're not doing that, then we're not really seeking God. Well, okay. We have one more class. Bob gets back before Wednesday night. He's going to teach the last class on Wednesday night, Lord willing. And then next Sunday, we begin our new classes. Remember, 1 Corinthians will be taught in the auditorium here by Josh. I'll be teaching on Daniel in Judah classroom. And our ladies' class is going to meet in Canaan classroom. This all begins next Sunday. Next Sunday, okay? All right, any other comments or thoughts before we close? All right, thanks for your good participation in the class when I'm taught. I appreciate it.